Om Jnana Samirandhasya Jnanjana Shalakaya Chakshun Militam Jena Tasmai Shri Gurudev Namah Shri Chaitanya Mano Vistam Stapitam Jena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Kada Mayam Dattati Shatabhati. That's all right. Well, now we have the devotees.
Yes.
You're fortunate because you're not brought up with so many misconceptions. As perhaps you noticed this afternoon and yesterday, the Indian people are very pious, but they have so many wrong ideas. They've been misguided, except for Bhatu Gopal, he has the right idea. They have so many impersonal ideas and so many sentimental ideas and so many confused ideas that they have a long way to go to get free from these things. Srila Prabhupada gave the example of a music school where it's a very exclusive music school, and if you don't know music, they charge you a very high fee. And if you do know music, then they charge you double. First they have to unteach you everything that you think you've learned, and then they can start. So they charge you double. So you're fortunate because you have a clean slate. Prabhupada said that about the devotees outside of India. He said that they had this advantage that Prabhupada said whatever I said they would accept. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
That's the advantage. That, and that's the process of understanding, is to repeat or to accept what we hear from the pure devotee of Krishna, from the person who's delivering Krishna's message as it is. Hare Krishna. So, in that sense, you have it easy because you have a clean slate. You have a clean slate. So you can very easily read these books and understand what Srila Prabhupada's message is, what Krishna's message is, and take to it and make your life successful. It's very gratifying, actually, to see the participation here, to see the devotees taking part in this newer center, to see members of the Indian community also coming forward to take part. It's very, very nice. And in this way we can have, we can move forward. The devotees are giving, it's very wonderful actually that you're coming forward and serving Krishna, or coming forward to learn about the science of Krishna, and make your life successful. It's a wonderful opportunity, and it's wonderful that you're taking advantage of it. It's wonderful that Jai Gopal is making nice arrangements so that you can have this center here and things can move forward. So it's a unique opportunity, actually. I think there's no such other. There is. I know there's no other such place for miles and miles and miles and miles around. Closest would be Gaborone. That's the closest place. You know about our project in Gaborone, in Botswana? We're opening a big temple there. There's some very sincere devotees there, members of our ISKCON movement, mostly from Punjab. The leaders are Punjabis, and although there are Bengalis and Gujaratis, all sorts of people, and they're opening a new temple. Planned opening is on Radhastami, which is September 14th, something like that. And the Radhastami weekend. They've been building this temple now for quite several years, and it's very nice Indian-style temple, quite large. And there also, they've not restricted themselves to the Indian community, but they have a keen interest in spreading Krishna consciousness among the local people who are, well, the Indians are only a small number. Mostly it's the African people. And they're taking part with good interest. We have, I don't know if you know Atma Tattva. So he's there, very good African devotee. And other African people are coming and taking great interest in Krishna consciousness. And that's the real thing, because the Indians are only a small portion. And our movement is not only for the Indians. It's for the world, because Krishna says, Aham Bija Pradapita, I'm the father of all the living beings, and certainly all the human beings. So this movement is for everyone. It's for everyone. The Americans, Prabhupada came to America, actually, Hare Krishna. Discussing that this Krishna consciousness movement is for everyone. Typically, when there's an Indian community someplace, then they start maybe a Hindu temple, or maybe a Bharatiya society. And then usually it fragments up, and then you get a Gujarati, once it grows, and there's a Gujarati Savaj, and a South Indians build a temple, and it all fragments. And their interest, again, doesn't go beyond the Indian community or their portion of the Indian community once they get started. And it basically becomes largely a social institution where people of similar backgrounds can get together and eat the same food and talk the same language and share social talk and interactions. With some religious components. And that's sort of the typically what we see, isn't it? But our Krishna consciousness movement is different. First of all, because it's not narrowly aimed at the Indian community, or for that matter, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement is known as sometimes as Bengali Vaishnavism. Because he was Bengali. He appeared in Navdeep. So he's Bengali. The literature is in Bengali. Chaitanya Charitamrita. So much. And even songs that we're singing are usually Bengali songs. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was, you can say, a member of the Bengali community. And yet when Srila Prabhupada spread his Krishna consciousness movement. Excuse me?
He was also
Bengali.
So we are from Bengal.
You're also from Bengal. Kumbhal.
No, it's fact. We are from Bengal.
Yeah, I know that. I heard from Bhattu Gopal that you're from Bengal. So, and Prabhupada was also from Calcutta. So he could have gone and, you know, simply spread his movement looking for Bengalis and starting, you know, cultivating Krishna consciousness among the Bengali community or perhaps among the Indian community. But instead he had a very different view that although Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was Bengali or he appeared in Bengal and although the literature is in Bengali, although the songs are in Bengali, the knowledge is universal. And the objective is universal. Because Krishna is universal. Krishna is for everyone. He says, I'm the father of all the living beings in all parts of the universe. So Krishna is for everyone. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is also for everyone. Prithivite yatache nagaradi gram sarvatra prachar vaibhimurna. In every village and town, he predicted that his name would be sung. And now that's happening, actually. Now that's happening. Because Srila Prabhupada had that broader vision. Not in terms of, you know, we think in terms of the body. The African body, or Indian body, or American body, or this body, or that body. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was preaching on the platform of the soul, which is the same everywhere. And Srila Prabhupada also had that vision of the soul. And so his idea was that everyone could take to Krishna consciousness. After Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, during the time of the British Raj, one of the great acharyas was Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur. His picture is the fourth picture from our left. He was also from Bengal. He was a magistrate in the government of the British Raj of the time. And he discovered, he was interested, at that time the education was all British education. And they were teaching Shakespeare and, you know, all the British writers and Christianity. But this Bhaktivinoda Thakur, as he wrote, discovered the teachings of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He came to know about the teachings of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu.
What is the name again?
Bhaktivinoda Thakur. His name was Kedarnath Dutt.
Kedarnath Dutt.
Then later he became known as Bhaktivinoda Thakur.
Bengali.
He's Bengali. Pakka Bengali.
No, really.
Hmm? Yeah, he's Bengali.
I don't know the other name, as you said. No.
Yeah, but as soon as you hear Kedarnath Dutt, you can understand that he's Bengali.
No, Kedarnath Dutt, it sounds very
Oh, you've read it, the name is known to you also.
Kedarnath Dutt, I know, but he's...
Ah, but this other name is not known. So Kedarnath Dutt, and then his son is Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati. You got a question?
Yes. Huh? I was saying... since Krishna's message is the same as Christ's message, it's not possible for you to can translate, especially the chants, into English, you know, and also maybe provide us with some tunes of the various chants.
That could be done. Sometimes some of our devotees have translated into English. Of course, the songs are all translated into English. We have our songbook, where the English translation is given. So it's not that we're just chanting and nobody knows what anything means. All the translations are given. Have you seen our songbook?
No.
We have a few songbooks, and they give word for word meaning and translation, everything, so that those who are not Bengali, because the Indians also may not know what it means, but the rest of us can understand. Otherwise, sometimes some of our devotees translate into verse some of these songs, and they sometimes give a tune. That can also be done. But even the language itself in the original has a sweetness that we can appreciate. Just like there are many songs which, although they're foreign songs, they're still appreciated by the foreigners. They're French songs which, you know, even the Americans know the French songs. You know, not all of them, but a few French songs, because in French they're very attractive. Or, of course, Latin in the church is still appreciated, and in that way. So we like these songs, but sometimes the devotees also translate into verse and give it to them. that can also be done. So this Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur was the son of Kedarnath Dutt. And he accepted the sannyas order. He was lifelong brahmachari. And he very actively spread this Krishna consciousness. He started many mutts, many institutions, not only in Bengal, but in Burma and in South India, many places. And then Srila Prabhupada, our Guru Maharaj, was his disciple. So it was coming in Bengal, but Bhaktivinoda Thakur, Kedarnath Dutt, had written that we're longing for that day when the Europeans and the Americans and the Indians will all join together and chant Jai Sachi Nandan Jai Sachi. He was envisioning that such a day would come. Because he was also very broad-minded in his vision. He wasn't seeing that this is something only for our Bengalis, but it's for the whole world. He wrote a book, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, His Life and Precepts, and in English, and he sent that to various leading persons of the time abroad. One copy he happened to send to McGill University in Montreal. And he happened to send that copy on the birth year of our Guru Maharaj. So he was thinking already that this should be spread. And when our Guru Maharaj first met Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, that was in Calcutta, I forget the year. At that time, still the British were in charge, but there was agitation to drive them out. Gandhiji's movement was taking hold. Subhash Chandra Bose was Srila Prabhupada's classmate in Scottish Church's College in Calcutta. Still it's there. So, and Prabhupada had refused his diploma also. He'd graduated, but he'd refused his certificate in sympathy with the Swaraj movement. Of course, he was coming from a Vaishnava family, but he was thinking at the time, he was very impressed by Gandhiji's movement and driving the Britishers out. These things were in the air. So one friend dragged him to see Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. Our Guru Maharaj was like a leader, he was considered a leader among his friends. So one of his friends had met this Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur and was saying, you have to come meet him, you have to come meet him. And Prabhupada said, no, I don't, I've seen too many of these sadhus, you know, they're all flaky, as we say, you know, they're not very useful. I don't want to meet another son. No, you have to come, you have to come. So they, Prabhupada agreed, and they came in the presence of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. He was sitting in a house at Ultadanga at the time. Okay. In Ultadanga, Calcutta. So naturally they offered their respects. Before they even got up, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur said, you're educated young men, you should spread Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's teachings in English. That was his opening words, you know, before they even said anything, he told them that. Then Srila Prabhupada argued that who will hear your Chaitanya's movement? Now we're in a subjugated country. First we have to get our independence. Then we can talk about Chaitanya's movement. And but his Guru Maharaj, Prabhupada said, defeated me. That it doesn't depend on any material condition. And this is urgent business. So this Lord Chaitanya's teachings should be spread. So at that time, Srila Prabhupada was impressed that this was a genuine saintly person. Srila Prabhupada got that impression that this he's not like so many sadhus. He's a genuine sadhu. And he took the message seriously. Although at that time he was newly married and he was involved in a chemical business and didn't have, as we were hearing today, not a lot of time, as you were saying earlier, not a lot of time. But he was thinking, I've met a saintly person, and he was impressed. Oh, well, as time went by, over some years actually, he gradually joined the mission. He moved to Allahabad, to Prayag. He started a pharmacy there. And some men were sent by Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur to start a branch there. And they came to, they had his name, that there's this Mr. Day, who's a sympathetic person, and you can approach him for some contribution. So they came to his shop, and Prabhupada was very pleased. Oh, these same people, they've from that same movement, they've come. So he was very pleased, and naturally he helped them, and he became involved with the activities of the society. Gradually he became initiated, and so on. Eventually he retired from to Vrindavan, to family, from left family life and retired to Vrindavan. And he was always thinking that he wrote a letter, in fact, just before his Guru Maharaj passed away. Prabhupada wrote a letter saying, you have so many students, most of them are brahmacharis and sannyasis, they have so much scope for assisting you, but I'm in householder life, what can I do? And Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, just maybe a fortnight before he left the world, wrote him back the same thing he'd said the first day, that whatever you've learned from me, try to spread in English. That will be good for you and for the people who will hear you. So Srila Prabhupada took that very seriously, and while in Vrindavan he was translating books into English. Starting with this, of course he started a fortnightly magazine, Back to Godhead. Still that Back to Godhead magazine is being published. He started a magazine in English. And then he started translating books, especially this Srimad Bhagavatam. And with quite a lot of difficulty, he published the first canto in 3 volumes. But he was always thinking that if I'm to spread this in English, then I have to go to the English-speaking countries. And by chance, or by Krishna's arrangement, he got the opportunity to go to America. One friend had a son who was staying in America and offered to sponsor him. Means just sign the papers. And Prabhupada got convinced one lady, Sumati Murarji, a Gujarati lady who owned a steamship company, to give him passage on one of her ships. Freight ship. So on that ship, Prabhupada went with only a few dollars and a few rupees and his books. And he had great faith that this chanting of Hare Krishna will be effective, that the holy name of Krishna will purify the hearts of the people who hear it, the message of Srimad Bhagavatam will purify the hearts of the people who hear it. And by Krishna's desire, by the desire of my spiritual master, they also will take up this Krishna consciousness. That was his faith and determination. He had no real he had no real contact in America, just this one young man and his American wife. He stayed with them in a little town for a small time. Then he thought, this is a little town, I have to go to New York City. So he just left. You know, he just, no arrangement, he just took leave of them and went to New York. And there he, it's a long story, actually we've published the biography of Srila Prabhupada. But he stayed here and there for some time and began chanting Hare Krishna just in a park, sitting under a tree. And gradually some people were attracted, some young men. And he got a little storefront about the size of this room. And he began holding classes in Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam. And some people began coming. And everything started from there. Then he went to Canada, he went to England, he went to France, he went to Germany, went back to India also. And now this Krishna consciousness movement is there all over the world. He came to Africa also, to Kenya, to South Africa, I think those two places. And there in Kenya, he was very nicely received by the Indian community. But then he said to the devotees, he sent a few devotees there to get things started. He said to them, you know, why just the Indians? I didn't send you here to preach to the Indians only. This is Africa. So you should be spreading this message to the African people. It's for them. That's otherwise Indians, you know, we have India. We can do everything there. But this is Africa. You should be, they're the people. You should be preaching to them. So there was a big engagement in, I forget which part of town, and so many Indian people were there, but Prabhupada was ordered, you open the doors. And when they opened the doors, then so many, they were having kirtan, then so many local people joined. And it was a big, you know, from being something sort of localized and specialized, it became something very broad in participation. And Prabhupada showed that this is the real idea, that it's not meant for a small section in terms of bodily consideration, national consideration. It's meant for the soul. On the spiritual platform, everyone is eligible. Doesn't matter, we were discussing this morning, woman, man, Indian, American, African, old or young, everyone can take part. That's the philosophy. Krishna says everyone is equal on the spiritual platform. And this Krishna consciousness movement is the practical demonstration. That it's not, that it transcends all bodily designations. The man can take part, the woman can take part, the African, the American, the Indian, everyone. Everyone can take part. And everyone can contribute in his own way. Whatever ability we have, whatever resource we have, whatever enthusiasm we have, we can use in Krishna's service. And combinedly, we can do something. Combinedly, we can do something. Actually, something wonderful. We've seen that. That when I joined, we were still in that first storefront that Prabhupada had started in New York City. And we thought that maybe this Krishna consciousness could spread in that whole area. We were very optimistic. Maybe in this whole part of New York it could spread. And we really had no idea that it could spread all over the world. But Prabhupada had that vision, that it would not only spread, but become an important force culturally, philosophically, morally, spiritually, in the world. Prabhupada said that so many Indians came to America to beg. They came on behalf of their government and said, you know, we're in need, please give us money, please give us machines, please give us tanks and guns, please give us this and that. And Prabhupada said, I didn't come to beg, I came to give something. They came to beg something, I came to give something. Because actually we're richer than they are. Prabhupada gave the logic of the blind man and the lame man. The blind man can walk, but he can't see. And the lame man can see, but he can't walk. So neither of them can go anywhere. But the lame man gets on the back of the blind man, and together they'll go. So he said that India was like the lame man, because financially speaking, India at that time was more down. And America, Prabhupada said, was the blind man, because no spiritual vision. He said, but combined, they can do something. Combined, at that time, Prabhupada said, American money and Indian philosophy. The Americans had no knowledge, but they had resources. And the Indians didn't have the same resources, but they had the knowledge.
Can we use the same analogy or same strategy to combine the Krishna movement's objectives with the Zygas movement?
To the which movement?
Zygas. There's a movement in America which is aiming at doing away with the monetary system and bringing in the resource-based economy.
Oh, yeah. Already we're demonstrating that in several places. That was one of Srila Prabhupada's objectives, that there should be examples of natural living as Krishna, showed by personal example even. Krishna himself took the role of cowherd boy, and in Bhagavad Gita he said, Anna Bhavanti Bhutani, all the living beings live on grains. And he said, Krishigo Rakshavanijam Vaishakarma Sabhavijam. The economic section of society should be should grow on the basis of Krishigo Raksha, agriculture and protecting the cows, not on artificial machines and tools and industries, but on the natural products that the earth provides by Krishna's arrangement. So Prabhupada started several communities to set that example of simple living, simple living and high thinking. In America we have our New Vrindavan project and several other, Gita Nagari is another such project. We have several where the devotees are living very simple agricultural lives and they're taking care of the cows and growing grains, vegetables, fruits, and setting the example that we don't need to live an artificially inflated way of life based on false values, false currency, false everything, for false happiness. Instead, we can live very simply. Krishna's provided grains, Krishna's provided the ground, He's provided the cows for giving milk, and the bull can work the ground, work the land. So everything we need is there without it needing big factories and smog and chemicals and cars running this way and running that way and everyone rushing off to work in an office or work in a factory. We can live very simply, as Krishna's shown in his own Vrindavan. So that's one of the objectives of our Krishna consciousness movement. Yes. Here in Africa also, it's a good place. We can show the same example. By Krishna's blessings, there's very good land. Everything grows. Practically you put something in the ground and you wake up the next day, it's already growing. So it's blessed by Krishna. And we can show that as a very good example. Why should people be dragged to the city? We were discussing, I think Chagopal and I were discussing, that people traditionally in this area, they've lived in the countryside and they've been engaged in farming. And now they're being pulled to the cities where they become unhappy, where they live an artificial way of life, where everyone is exploiting everyone else, and no one is happy. Instead of living on a nice farm, they live in some cramped up flat somewhere, paying too much money and working hard. Actually, they had the better idea before. So Africa is actually meant for that, the world is meant for that. To live a simple way of life. And use the saved time, just like you say, no time. That's modern civilization. We're so advanced that we have no time. We're so busy advancing that we have no time for the real purpose of life. Real purpose of life means spiritual life. But we have no time for spiritual life because we're busy maintaining ourselves or getting ahead. But actually the spiritual life is the purpose of human life. And if we have no time for that, then finally time runs out and we have no time for anything, time to go to the graveyard. So we want to show the example. Live more simply. At least a section of people can live simply and save their time for chanting Hare Krishna, reading books like Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, and live a simple, happy way of life with Krishna in the center. Well, that should be one of our projects here in South Africa, to show such an example. Then people can join and be happy instead of living in an artificial life. They can live simply, chant Hare Krishna, take care of the cows, cultivate the land, get all their necessities in the natural way as Krishna has arranged. So we're very interested in that as one of our objectives. That was one of Prabhupada's desires. It wasn't just to introduce a philosophy, but a whole culture and way of life. And in fact, a revolutionary. It's said in Bhagavatam that these words of transcendental knowledge are meant to create a revolution in the misdirected civilization of the world. So we want to do that. To say to the world, you're not going in the right direction. Simply chasing after money. Or more machines, more gadgets. The real purpose of life is spiritual realization. And the better way of life is simple life. It's said that the city is made, by man, and the country is made by God. God makes the countryside, and man makes the city. The city is in Rajagun, passion, everyone's rushing and on the lookout for profit, for this, for that, for enjoyment. Rajagun, passion. And in the city also there are so many places that are in Tamagun, the mode of ignorance. The liquor store, so many places. The places of the lowest ignorance. But the country is in the mode of goodness. Where there's open air, clean water, nice fruits, vegetables, cows taken care of nicely. That's in the mode of goodness. The mode of goodness is conducive to spiritual realization. So we're interested in setting that example. Why live in passion? Live in the mode of goodness and cultivate spiritual life, Krishna consciousness. That should be our idea. Is that okay?
Yeah. I've got several questions for you also.
Sure.
I would like to know the ingredient or the combination of different modes of prayer. If one can master, let's say, meditation, and also master processes of retreats, that is a celibate kind of life, and then also including these aspects of the chants.
Yes,
how would one combine these to form one formidable prayer?
There are different methods of spiritual advancement. There's silent meditation. There's yajna, big sacrifice. There's puja, deity worship. And all of these methods are accepted in Vedic literature. And each one is particularly suited for a particular age. You know, there are four great ages: Satyug, Treta-yug, Dwapara-yug, and Kali-yug. Satyug means the golden age. In the Satyug, everyone lives to be 100,000 years. And everyone is in pure goodness. And in that age, meditation is the most suitable method, because they could sit with a peaceful mind and they could see the Lord within the heart. Dhyana avastita tadgatena mamasa pashanti yam yogina. The yogis could see the Lord within the heart in their purified minds. And they would meditate like that, 50,000 years, 80,000 years. But when the Satyuga comes to an end and Treta comes in, then goodness is diminished by 25%. And then meditation is not as much recommended. Then sacrifice is recommended. You read in the of these great sacrifices, Ashwamedha Yajna, Rajasuya Yajna. These were especially practiced in the Treta Yuga.
What do you mean by sacrifice? Is it sacrificing animals or?
No, they would offer grains and ghee into the fire. There was also a Gomedha Yajna. They would offer the animal in the sacrifice, but it was to test the power of the mantras that the Brahmins would chant. They would offer and sacrifice an old animal, and by their power of the mantras, the animal would be revived in a new body. They were so powerful. The Brahmins, just by sound vibration, they could do that. So it would test the power of the mantra. It wasn't for killing, it was for that. And it was it wasn't a small thing. The state would sponsor with gold utensils and so much charity given, and like oceans of charity, and so much dakshina given to the Brahmins, and so much ghee offered in the fire. It was a huge thing. And that would be very pleasing to the Lord, everyone would make spiritual advancement by being involved in the sacred yajna. The Brahmins were very expert, they would chant the mantras very precisely. It was a great science. But as Treta Yuga comes to an end, then goodness diminishes more, down to 50%. Then the temple worship is recommended. Just as in South India today, still they have big temples like in Tirupati and Rameshwaram. They're like forts practically, big huge temples. And so the temple worship would go on in a grand style. The deity would own so much land, and there'd be so many Brahmins cooking and serving and doing puja, and again, gold ornaments and so many things. That was in the Dwapara Yuga. And people would come to the temple and see the Lord, and they'd be purified and they'd serve in so many different ways. The king would be the chief servant of the Lord. And the whole population would be engaged in the service of the deity. But as Dwapara Yuga comes to an end and Kali Yuga begins, then goodness is down to 25%. Now even the temple worship is no longer possible. We see, if you travel in Tamil Nadu, you'll see like every few kilometers another temple abandoned. You know, just maybe some sleeping pujari who wakes up if someone comes and he does, waves a little deep and goes back to sleep. Not at all. Only a few big temples are there that still set a standard. But for every one that's like that, there's 100 that are abandoned. Or even we see there's so many churches that are empty. Oh, in the Kali Yuga, the Hari Kirtan is recommended. The chanting of the holy name of the Lord.
Is it our era?
That's our present era.
Yeah.
That began 5,000 years ago at the time of the departure of Lord Krishna. And it's running very strongly. Kali Yuga is described Prayin alpayusha shabhya kalavasmin yuge jana manda sumanda matayo manda pagya yupajutaha. Prayin alpa ayusha. In the Kali Yuga, people's lifetimes are very short. If someone lives to be 100, that's President of the United States will write a letter congratulating you on your 100th birthday. Very 100 years is now a very big deal. So previously they used to live hundreds of thousands of years. Now it's 100 years at the most. And so often you see 40, 30, nowadays it's 20. Prayan alpayusha shabhya kalavasmin yuge jana manda. And people are very slow in Kali Yuga. It's very slow to take interest in spiritual realization, slow to understand the importance of these spiritual ideas. Manda. Manda means slow, like mandagni, you know, slow digestion. So manda, slow mind in Kali Yuga. And sumanda matayo. And if someone's interested, then misguided. There's so many cheaters waiting to come and sell you, as they say, sell you a bill of goods. You know, some bogus thing. And, you know, you take this mantra, you chant it 5 minutes in the morning and 5 minutes in the evening, and you give me $25, and you'll get everything that you want. There's so many bogus things. So many bogus incarnations. I was in South India, there's someone who's claiming to be the Kalki avatar. The Kalki avatar, according to Shastra, comes at the end of Kali Yuga. That means 430,000 years from now. But he's already there in South India. and cheating people. There are so many cheaters. So that if anyone's actually interested in spiritual life, so many cheaters are waiting to pounce on it. Or in, we see not only Hindu society, Christian society also, there's so many preachers. And they set up shop. And what are they preaching? God doesn't want you to be poor. Right? God is rich. Why shouldn't you be rich? Prosperity gospel. You know, that God came as Jesus Christ to help you make a lot of money. You join our church and, you know, I was poor and then I found Jesus and now I'm swimming in money. So many cheaters are there to mislead someone if he's actually interested in spiritual life. And therefore, mandabhagya. Mandabhagya means unfortunate. Unlucky. Unfortunate. You see so many people, they're like so many young people, nice young people, but they're misguided, they have no proper direction in life. Sometimes taking drugs, sometimes they don't know which sex they are. They're unfortunate, unlucky people. No proper guidance, no proper direction. Or exploited in so many ways by greedy businessmen, and greedy politicians, and people who suck the life out of you. You know, they'll take all of your money and leave you with a pittance. Well, unlucky that way also. Forced to live in crowded cities and work in some nasty job in so many ways. And the husbands abandon the wives, and so many unhappy things are there in Kali Yuga. People are very unfortunate. And therefore, upajrita, always in anxiety, always disturbed. These are some of the symptoms of the Kali Yuga, the age of quarrel and hypocrisy. That's the present age. So it said, Krite yad jayato Vishnu, Tretayam yajito makai, Dvarpaya paricharyayam, Kalo tad harikirtanat. In the Satya Yuga, meditation is the recommended means. In Treta Yuga, the sacrifices. In Dwapara Yuga, the temple worship. And in Kali Yuga, Hari Kirtan. Yadap noti, tadap noti, kalo sankirtakesham. Whatever you could get in the previous ages, by silent meditation, by yajna, by temple worship, you get in Kali Yuga simply by chanting the holy name of the Lord. Hare Nama, Hare Nama, Hare Nama Eva Kevalam. Kalo Nastyeva, 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 Katira Nita. In the Kali Santa, in the Upanishads it said, in the Shastra it said, that Hare Nama, Hare Nama, Hare Nama, Eva Kevalam. Three times, Hare Nama, Hare Nama, just like we tell a child, do this, do this, do this. Or we emphasize to someone, this is important, this is important, this is important. So, Hare Nama, Hare Nama, Hare Nama, Eva. Eva means definitely. Kevalam, only. Hare Nama, Hare Nama, Hare Nama, Eva, Kevalam. Kalo, in the Kali Yuga. Nasti Eva, na asti Eva, na asti Eva. There's no other means, no other means, no other means. Katiranyata, to get to the goal. The other methods that worked in other ages won't be effective. Who has the peace of mind to do silent meditation for thousands of years, or even for an hour? People sit down and their mind wanders. Who has the money the wealth to do huge sacrifices? And where are the qualified Brahmins to chant the mantras so expertly that they could even revive an animal? Where's the grains and ghee? Now we can't even afford ghee for cooking. We're getting dalda and some, and where are, is the interest, and where are the resources even for big temples? So many abandoned. So in this age, the kirtan will be very effective, because the sound vibration will at once attract the mind, and there are no previous qualifications. To do the yajnas, you need highly qualified Brahmins. To be a meditation, you had to be a sage in the mode of goodness. Now who can do, what are we in this age that we could undertake such things? But the kirtan is open for everyone. Everyone can take part in Hari Kirtan, chanting of the holy name. And it doesn't require any expenditure. We don't say, first you have to pay $100, then we can afford to... No, everyone, take this holy name. And you can sit under a tree and chant Hare Krishna. Or, this is, of course, we have a nice house, but it's not specially built in a certain way, and vastu and this and that. Just it's a house, but it's suitable. We can sit here and we can chant Hare Krishna. We don't have to make any other big arrangements. Of course, if we have a temple, it's very nice. But even in a simple house, we can sit and chant Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. We can sit and we can chant Hare Krishna anywhere. Even if someone is far away, he can't come to the temple, doesn't matter. He can sit at home and chant Hare Krishna. Under a tree, Prabhupada did. In a temple, in a house, in a school, we go to the schools and chant Hare Krishna. Anywhere. Smanane Nakala, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, there's no hard and fast rules. The yajna you have to perform, you have to see the titi, the exact auspicious date, and you have to set everything up exactly facing the right direction, and therefore you need the most expert Brahmins to do everything. Something like a rocket launch, you know, when they launch a rocket, all the conditions, everything has to be go, otherwise they can't do it. But this Harinam, no particular time, no particular place, no previous conditions, no consideration, Brahmin, Kshatriya, Vaishya, Shudra, man, woman, this, that, American, African, Indian, everyone can take part in the chanting. Even a child can take part in it. The children will also enjoy chanting the holy name of Krishna. It's such an easy thing. But although it's easy, it's very exalted. The result is very sublime. That by chanting Hare Krishna, one will get love for Krishna. Such a great thing. Durdaiva Midra Shimihajani Naram. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, it's been made so easy, still I'm not attracted. He's representing ourselves. That Krishna has made himself easily accessible in his holy name. Abhinnatam Nama Naminam. There's no difference between Krishna, the Supreme Lord, and his name. That's how the chanting works, because by coming in touch with the holy name of Krishna, we're coming in touch with Krishna himself. When you chant Hare Krishna, Krishna is dancing on your tongue. And still, no, I'm not interested. No, I have something else to do. No, I'm... So, that's still Kali Yuga. And this Kali Yuga, people are slow, so it takes a lot of effort even for to bring one person to Krishna consciousness. But this is still the best opportunity. And we see, practically, that the chanting is so powerful that people will take to it. Now, I think Jai Gopal, you've been busy here for a year, maybe? Jai Gopal? Maybe 1 year you've been...
2 years.
2 years. And some nice, you see, nice young people are taking part, they're chanting, they're following the principles of Krishna consciousness. Because it's attractive. Krishna means all attractive. Krishna means all attractive. So he's for everyone. He's for everyone. So that's our conviction. That people from every walk of life, from every part of the world. I was in Washington, D.C. and there was one devotee there who'd come from Iran. And in Iran also we have our devotees. And he showed me a video from Janmashtami, Krishna's birthday celebration. And they were meeting because, of course, the prevailing regime is strictly Islamic. So they were meeting a little discreetly in some house, someplace. So many people were there. Young men, young women, all chanting Hare Krishna and offering so many nice preparations to Krishna. All Muslim people. The girls, because it's a Muslim country, they're all wearing headscarves and tilak, and chanting and dancing. Krishna is all attractive. All attractive. Doesn't matter whether it's this country or that country, this part of the world, that part of the world, these people or those people. Everyone can be attracted to Krishna because Krishna is all attractive. Just we have to spread it, make it available. And we do that especially in two ways. Sankirtan. Kirtan means spreading the glories of the Lord. We do that in two ways. Of course, we do that in several ways. But our first way is by chanting Hare Krishna. We'll go to any public place or hold a meeting anywhere and chant Hare Krishna, invite people to come. And even if a person doesn't understand the mantra, it will act. Like penicillin. I may or may not understand what it is, the penicillin will act. So this Hare Krishna mantra, even if I don't understand the language, don't understand the philosophy, still I'm coming in touch with Krishna, I'm gradually being purified. Prabhupada said, someone will see you chanting on the street, and you'll think, what is this nonsense doing? But then because you're going there every day, he's hearing. After a while he decides, this nonsense is nice, let me be nonsense like this also. He becomes purified. So we have the chanting of the holy name, and we have our books. The books are distributing the knowledge of Krishna consciousness. And we see that people all over the world are actually very eager to read these books. We're publishing in English, in French, in German, Italian, Spanish, Polish, Russian, Chinese, Arabic, Swahili, Zulu, Xhosa, and we want to publish in more and more languages. And people are reading, and if they read even a few pages, it can change their whole life. We see, practically, that people, they read these books, and I've never read anything like this in my life. It's revolutionary. Everyone else is telling them something rubbish. And here they're getting the actual message of Krishna. So that's our... that's also Sankirtan, to spread the glories of Krishna by distributing Krishna's book of knowledge, Bhagavad Gita, or books about Krishna, like Srimad Bhagavatam, science of Krishna. We're distributing now millions and millions and millions of books. We're, at one time, I think Gita Press was the biggest publisher of scriptural literature from India. Long ago, we've surpassed Gita Press, publishing in, I think, maybe 30 languages or more. They're publishing in Hindi, Gujarati, Telugu, Tamil. And we're publishing in all those languages and all of so many other languages of the world. And people are taking it very seriously. The kirtan will be heard for a few blocks, but the kirtan of the literature will be heard everywhere. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur used to say that the printing press was the big mridanga. This is a mridanga, the drum used for chanting. And the mridanga will be heard for quite some distance. But the press will be heard for a greater distance. So we have our big mridanga in the form of publishing spiritual literature. So kirtan and books. And the third thing is Krishna prasadam. You know Bengali, so Krishna vada doyamoy, kori bari jiva joy, shat prasadam madhivam. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, right? That Krishna is so kind that he's given his mercy in the form of this Krishna prasadam, the food offered to Krishna. Now that's our third prong of our program. Kirtan, chanting and dancing, and some philosophy, Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, other books, and the food offered to Krishna, Krishna prasad. Prasade sarva dukkhanam hanirasyopajayate. By taking Krishna prasad, one gets freed from all miseries. Yagyad, yagya shishtashana santa muchante sarvakilvisha. By taking the food which has first been offered in sacrifice to the Lord, one is freed from all sinful reactions. One is purified. So we see practically that this also is very successful. This is the right program for Kali Yuga. Chant, dance, hear something of Krishna's message, and take Krishna prasad. This is the formula for success in spiritual life in Kali Yuga. And in every country, in every community, every part of the world, we're finding good success with this program. Because who's such a fool that he would not like to sing and dance to the holy name of the Lord? Who's so foolish that he wouldn't want to hear this knowledge of spiritual realization? And who is such a fool that he wouldn't want to accept some nice Krishna prasadam? So we're finding that this is a simple method of spiritual realization, which is very authentic, very powerful, universal. Everyone can take part. And we're inviting everyone, and we're seeing the, what do they say, the proof of the pudding is in the eating.
Stomach is the easiest way. I think stomach is the easiest way.
Yeah, the way to a man's heart is through his stomach.
That's the thing, stomach is the easiest way.
Stomach is very important. Yes?
How do you see the comparison between the Krishna conscious movement and maybe the rise of Sufism?
Rise of Sufism. Interesting question. How do we compare Krishna consciousness to the rise of Sufism? Of course, I don't see Sufism rising very much. A little bit in South Africa. But assuming it's rising, what are they teaching?
To embrace the Lord by a similar concept of chanting, singing, or dancing.
That's good.
Free form of expression of love and devotion to
That's
God.
Very good. And what is their idea of God?
That I'm not too sure of because I don't know their idea.
Yeah, I think they may not be too sure either. As far as I've seen, in the Sufi tradition, there's not a clear idea of the personality of Godhead. More or less, although there's devotion to God, God is seen more impersonally. It's not a clear knowledge of the personality of Godhead. Whereas Krishna consciousness means that we understand the impersonal feature, we acknowledge the personal feature of God, but we also acknowledge that God is the heart of everyone, as Paramatma. And finally, we see the personality of Godhead. So there's a completeness there, which may not be found elsewhere.
I'd like to get clarity on these two concepts. They both pertain to God's energy, the spiritual energy and the material energy. What do we entail within the concept of spiritual energy?
Spiritual energy, what does the concept entail? Spiritual means, first of all, permanent. Everything material will be finished. Just like this body, it's material energy. So we know that after some time, it will be finished.
Is it not transformed?
Yes, transformed in three ways. The Christians bury the body and it becomes earth. The Hindus burn the body, it becomes ashes. And the Parsis throw the body to the vultures, it becomes stool. So in that way, the body is transformed. But it doesn't, you can say that the elements exist, but the body will be finished. And even the elements, finally, the whole world will be destroyed. That we read from the 8th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Bhutva Bhutva Paliyate, that in cycles the entire cosmic manifestation is destroyed.
Which means energy will be destroyed eventually. Which means the material energy would eventually be destroyed.
Yeah, practically it's withdrawn. Not exactly destroyed. But there's annihilation of everything and the energy is withdrawn. It's withdrawn. So the whatever is produced of the material energy, the energy is permanently existing. But whatever is produced of that energy is temporary.
And the spiritual one?
And spiritual means permanently existing. That it has no creation, it has no destruction. The material world, everything is created. We create this microphone, it will last for some time, then it will be junked. It's not permanent. No one will say, yes, this microphone will last forever. It will last for some time, then it will have to be replaced. This body will last for some time, it will be replaced. Materially, everything will be finished. That's the nature of matter. It has a beginning, it has an end. As creation, destruction.
So the soul is the spiritual energy?
Yes.
Besides the soul, what other?
There's the spiritual world, which is made of the spiritual energy. There's just as there's a material world where everything is made of the material energy, there's a spiritual world also. There, nashyatsu navinashyati, when everything here is destroyed, that part remains as it is. Vyakto Vyaktat Sanatan. It's eternal. The Sanatan Dham, the eternal world. So that's also made of the spiritual energy of the Lord.
Is it what we call heaven?
Well, what people call heaven may be different. Just like Swarg, Swargaloka, the abode of Indra and so on, is sometimes called heaven, where the apsaras are there and so many things. But that's temporary also. That will be finished. No one can stay there. One goes as a result of punya karma, pious activity. He stays for some time, then he falls down, comes back here. Shine punye vachi lokam vishanti. So, and then many conceptions, they have some idea of heaven, which is really a material idea. It's some higher realm. But the spiritual world is the world where everyone is engaged in a loving relationship with God. Not a place just where everyone's enjoying drinking heavenly beverages and, you know, sort of like a country club or something. Not like that. The spiritual world is the place where everyone is revived in eternal, or is existing in their eternal relationship of love with Krishna.
When you've completed the cycle on this earth.
Yeah, when you're finished with this earth, or for most, they've never come to this earth. They don't even, they never come. They stay eternally in the spiritual world. We're the small minority who've made the mistake of coming here. But we can go back. And then you have gatva anivartante, never to return to this world.
Can choose to go back?
Hmm?
Can we choose to go back?
Yes. Krishna is inviting you, come. Natad pasyate suryo na shashanko na pavaka. Yad gatva anivartante tad tama padamam. Krishna says, there's another world which is my supreme place. And when you go there, once you go there, you'll never have to come back to this Dukhalayama Shashvatam, the temporary material world. And we're invited. And this is the means in Kali Yuga, this kirtan is the means for going back to Godhead. Simple means. Simple and universal.
Now, where does reincarnation come into play?
Reincarnation means, in the cycle of birth and death, I take one body, I leave it, I take the next body, I leave it.
But before you are being purified?
Yeah, I may be purified, contaminated. Sometimes I'm a little purified, I may take birth in a higher position. Sometimes I'm a little contaminated, I come in a lower position. Like a Ferris wheel going round and round. Again and again. But when we become Krishna conscious, then chakvadeham punajanmanaiti, then one no longer has to take birth and death. Mamiti goes back to Krishna. Then no more reincarnation. Some question, yes?
Yes, thank you. Within the process of reincarnation, there is a part that Hare Krishna describes as the element that Almighty created in human beings called forgetfulness.
Yes.
They say it was purposefully created so that when a person undergoes, when a soul undergoes reincarnation, it forgets the past events of life.
Yes.
And it indulges in the forthcomings. Now, I heard you earlier on say, from what I derived from what you said earlier on, I'm under the impression that a person at the time of death and separating with the physical.
Excuse me?
I am under the impression, from what you said earlier on, I'm under the impression that a person, from the time that they die,
yes,
and they depart with the flesh,
yes,
they have a certain moment where they can choose whether they want to continue in a new body or remain in the spiritual opulence.
Yes. But that's true, that everything is tested at the time of death. At the time of death, our attention can be on God, Krishna, or my attention can be on something in the material world. That's up to me. But what happens at the time of death will depend on what I've done during my life. Just as you're in school, there's an exam. And the exam is the determining point where you go either up or you go down. But what happens on the exam? You have exams coming? So what happens at the exam depends on how you've prepared yourself, right? The result comes at the time of the test, but what result you get will depend on how you've prepared yourself. So we don't want to wait to the last moment and choose, yes, I want to, because at that time, if I've spent my whole life chasing after material things, at the time of death, my mind will be absorbed in those material things. And if I've spent my life moving toward Krishna, at the time of death, I'll think of Krishna. Mm-hmm.
Yes. Now, that's just a question. Mm-hmm. Does Hare Krishna now, on that instance, oppose the Bible, Christianity? In the Bible, there's a part where the Bible says, you may choose, first it says, you may choose whichever life you ask you please to live. But in the end, it's the Almighty who will determine which direction. Actually, at first the Bible says, it sounds like it's the same thing.
It's the same thing.
It's one part of it says, it is the Almighty who will determine your eventuality. Mm. And then another part says, that way that you have chosen, whether good or bad, it will lead you to your own death.
Yeah. It's just like you can choose to be a servant of your country or an enemy of your country. You can be a worker for the upliftment of the country, or you can be a bank robber or an antisocial element. That's up to you. That's your choice. But now what result you get, that's up to the government. Because you've chosen to be a servant of the country may give you a medal, a reward, honor. Or you've chosen to be a thief, the government will give you a room in jail. So it's finally up to the government. The government can still say, no, don't send him to jail, be kind to him. Or the government may say, he doesn't need a medal. It's finally up to the government, but it's really up to you which way you want to go. It's up to you. So both things are true. Does that sound right to you?
It's only confusing when you say, as you live in the current, shall you live above and beyond the passage of death?
Yeah, you live beyond death. That's just like you've, at one time you had a childhood body. Yes. Now you have a young man's body. You'll have an old man's body. So you're changing from body. You're the same person. You remember when you were a child. As an old man, you'll remember your life now. So, but your body has changed. That little baby's body is gone. And this body, present body, will also be gone. And death means, again, changing body. The body has changed so many times, but you're still living. So death means another change of body. Not only one life. Just like now I'm in this room, previously I was in another room. Next I'll be in some other room. So that's traveling from one room to another, or one body to another, one lifetime to another. That's the actual position. That's why one person is born poor, one person is born rich. one person is born healthy, one person is born sick. It's not simply by chance, but because of his previous life. What we did in our previous life affects this life also.
Because your soul happened to be incarnated within a rich family.
No, happen means that we don't understand. If I said that, suppose if I throw this on the ground and it breaks, I say, well, the recorder happened to break. That's not the explanation. There was a cause. I threw it, and it hit the ground, and therefore it broke. Everything has some cause. If the water is boiling in the kitchen, it's not just happening to boil. It's boiling because someone put it on the stove and turned on the heat. Or suppose the alarm goes off. It doesn't just happen to go off. It went off because someone has entered the gate. Nothing just happens. We say, well, a person happened to get sick. But he didn't just happen to get sick. He ate some bad food, or he ate too much, or some reason. The whole world works by cause and effect. Nothing just happens. When we say something just happens, really we're just saying we don't understand what took place. There's no just chance. Everything has a reason.
Does it mean that Africans, especially South Africans, who are poor, it is because of their deeds?
Yes.
That they happen.
Not only South Africans, everywhere. Everyone has some advantage and disadvantage.
Because we're lenient for other races to come and dispossess us. That's the mistake we did.
It's not a question of we're lenient, we let them dispossess us. Nothing belongs to us to begin with. Rather, if we're stealing from them, what will happen to us in the next life?
Hare Krishna.
At what point does the soul stop to transmigrate?
When does he stop transmigrating? When he goes back to Krishna.
Srila Prabhupada talks of more than 6 million species.
Yeah.
More than 6 million.
8,400,000.
Yes. But there is also a point at which karma could be checked. At what point?
That's at the point where we surrender to Krishna. Until we surrender to Krishna, we have to rotate under the penal authority of material nature. But when we surrender to Krishna, then released. Mahameva prapadyante maya me tam taranti. Therefore Krishna says, surrender to me and be freed from all reactions. Aham tam sarva papebhyo mokshishyami mashicha.
So there is no mechanical process but surrender.
Yes, exactly. Mechanical, not that I do, 100 of these or 200 of those, and I turn west and then I turn east and then I do this and this ritual, that ritual. No. Simply by surrender to Krishna. Mam eva ye prapadyante mayam etam tuat.
How do we explain resurrection? Do we have resurrection?
Resurrection?
Yeah, the Christians say the day of judgment and resurrection. So do we have such terminology in Hindu?
Well, that's Christian terminology. And to tell you the truth, I'm not that familiar with Christian theology. So we would have to explain what they mean by that. They would have to explain what they mean. Then we could talk.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. In many of the books written by Bhaktivedanta, he gives elaborate explanations regarding the Christian and all other religious, what they actually mean. I think it could be helpful for
you. Yeah, he's written, we have one of our godbrothers, he's the late Bhaktivedanta Swami.
Yes.
He was an African-American sannyasi. And he came from a very pious Christian family.
He did.
Yes. So he's written books which might shed some light on that question.
I'm still perturbed about this issue of Africans being poor. Can you give me maybe another explanation as to the one of the probabilities of the causes which...
Everything comes by some result. By good karma, one becomes rich. By bad karma, one becomes poor. By good karma, one becomes healthy. By bad karma, one becomes sick. By good karma, one becomes intelligent. By bad karma, one becomes a fool. And everybody's karma is mixed. Someone may be rich but foolish, or rich but unhealthy. And in one sense, rich means that I become puffed up. I get my, now I have so much money, I'm such a big man, I become proud. Then I go down again. The person who's down is on his way up. He has less, but he can't afford to the same kind of extravagance that the rich man has. So by the, when we're suffering, we're using up our reactions, unfavorable reactions. And when we're enjoying, we're using up our good reactions. So the person who's up is going down, the person who's down is going up. We're all rotating like that. One lifetime I'm up, one lifetime I'm down.
I beg to differ to a certain extent. The superpowers, Americans, the British, and maybe some Europeans, according to the way they generate wealth, that is pure robbery.
Absolutely.
And they've robbed us of our resources through that process.
Absolutely.
That's why we are in this state.
Yeah. But why have they been able to do that? Just like I have a house and you have a house, and a thief comes and he robs my house and he leaves your house alone. He could just as easily have robbed your house, but instead he robs my house. Why? It's on account of my karma. Maybe I robbed his house in the previous life. So it's a fact that the superpowers like America and others may be the agents of suffering for others. But how is it possible? On account of my previous karma, now America is banging on my head or dropping bombs on my village or whatever it is that they're doing. And on account of their previous karma, the Americans have, you know, a big army and a big economy and big things. But by misusing their privilege, they're going down. Maybe next life they'll be in the village and someone will be, maybe the same Americans will be, or a different set of Americans will be bombing them.
Poor Africans will be having a chance to retaliate.
One chance. What's that?
The very poor Africans who are not subjected to poverty would then have a chance to bombard America.
No, no, you take your birth, next birth as an American, as a, you take a next birth somewhere else and you bomb the Americans.
Yes.
It goes around and around.
Yes.
I bomb you one life, you bomb me the next life, then I bomb you back, then you bomb me back. Because I'm, even just like now, there's always tension between India and Pakistan. They're always at odds. And on the, at the border, there's tension and there are different incidents that take place. So the Indian soldier who's guarding the border and maybe shooting at the Pakistanis, in his next life, he may be a Pakistani. After all these, whatever you think of at the time of death, that determines your next life. He dies thinking of the Pakistanis, he takes his next birth in Pakistan. And maybe the Pakistani takes his next birth in India. And again, Prabhupada gave the example that in his school, when the children were bad, suppose two students were misbehaving. Then the teacher calls them both up to the front of the room. And he has one student take hold of the ears of the other student. And the other student take hold of the ears of the first student. And then the teacher says, now pull. And that way, we're causing trouble for one another, lifetime after lifetime. Until we surrender to Krishna and go back to the world. Or even in this lifetime, we can do good for others by giving them Krishna instead of bombs. These are our bombs. We're dropping these bombs on everyone's head. Bombs of knowledge. That means in this life, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also said, Bharata Bhumite Manusha Janma Hoilo Jar Janma Sarta Kori Kara Paropakar. Anyone who's taken his birth, Manusha Janma, a human being, the human birth in India especially, Janma Sartha Kori, he should make his life successful. Successful means not open a call center and make a ten crores. It means spiritually successful, Krishna consciousness. And Paropakar, he should work for the welfare of all others by getting them free from material existence.
Pardon? My last question. Are animal instincts a sin? If human being happen to, should I say, exercise the animal instincts, are they sinning?
If he's acting against the law, then yes. Just animal instinct. There's an instinct for mating. So mating is not sinful, but it has to be within the law. The animal can mate with any other animal of the same class.
Unfortunately, with animals, they've got a specific period of mating, which means they mate to procreate.
Yeah.
But with human beings, we can mate.
Yeah.
And in between.
Therefore, the human beings can get in more trouble than the animals. The animals never break the laws of nature. You never see a tiger stealing oranges. Because they're under nature's strict law, they always follow. The tiger acts like a tiger, the cow acts like a cow, the bird acts like the bird. But the human being can act like a tiger, or a pig, or a dog. Or he can act like a demigod. So the human life means more freedom. More freedom means more responsibility. I gave the example before that a district magistrate is given a lot of facility, nice bungalow, a good car, because he has greater responsibility. If he behaves irresponsibly, then everything is taken away. So the human life, we have greater freedom because we have greater responsibility. If we misuse it and just live like animals, then definitely it's sin. The human life is meant for spiritual realization, Krishna consciousness. Hare Krishna.
I would like to know what happened to people who don't forget their past lives.
People who remember their past lives?
Who don't forget what had happened.
They do forget or they don't forget?
Remember.
I don't understand your question.
They remember their past lives.
What about people who remember?
What happened during the process of being conditioned?
What happened? What happened that enabled them to remember?
Yes.
Is that your question?
Yes.
Something unusual. Is he leaving? See, he gets some prasad.
Yes, going to the room.
The little unusual bend in material nature. Usually everyone forgets, but sometimes someone remembers. Not very often. Very rarely. Sometimes by Krishna's arrangement, just like Bharat Maharaj. He thought of a deer at the time of death, he became a deer, but he remembered that this is what happened. So sometimes by Krishna's arrangement it happens, or sometimes by some strange feature of material nature. But even generally, anyway, yes. Do you remember?
No.
No.
I've read when I was young that somebody
remembers.
Yes.
There are cases where people may remember. There's some research that's been done on this in America by a great investigator.
But it also does provide some insight into such phenomena.
Excuse me?
But Tirtha Maharaj does also.
I think he's commented on these things.
He does. He definitely does.
Yeah.
Yes.
That's called Jati Smaran. Sometimes someone remembers. But not very often. Anyway, we get the information that this is what happened. I had a previous life. I may not remember. Just like I was in the womb of my mother. I don't remember that either. But I was there. So I don't want to keep you very long tonight. I think you have tomorrow's Monday. A lot happened. People have tests. So shall we have a little more kirtan and end the meeting? A little early, is that good? Okay. Again, thank you to everyone who's taken part in our programs for these last 2 days, sparing a lot of your time to come and take part. It's very encouraging for me to come here to Mafeking and see devotees taking part, see everyone showing serious interest in this Krishna consciousness movement. So I would just encourage you to continue. Jai Gopal Prabhu is doing very good work here to establish such a center. And these young men are cooperating, young men and women are cooperating with him. And you're also taking part, Indian community. So new people are coming. I think maybe you haven't been here many times before.
I only come to Narottam.
You come to see Narottam?
Yes, there's some food that he prepares that I...
That's a good reason to come. Narottam has to keep cooking, so he'll keep coming. Very good. Krishna's all attractive. He'll attract us one way or another. The way to a man's heart. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. little kirtan? Who's leading?
Um,